Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and praise the Lord, everybody. This is Pastor Dean Judkins of Holy Ghost Fire Church, along with teacher Charlie Sims of Holy Ghost Fire Church. How are we doing today, Charlie?
A little tired, but other than that, I think I'm all right.
Well, praise God. Today we're going to try to limp through the show on my part. I have a case of the flu and bronchitis that's trying to come upon me. So if I cough, I apologize. If I sound a little hoarse, I apologize. But God willing, we'll get through this show. So today, we're going to talk about Job. I did a surprise on you there, Charlie, the other night when I told you I wanted to basically just get into the first two chapters of Job. There are two theories or two different sides of the story of Job. And believe it or not, Charlie and I don't necessarily see eye to eye on the book of Job. This isn't a contest. This isn't to say who's right and who's wrong. This is simply just to do scripture, get two different points of view, and see if perhaps we can come up with something. What do you think about that, Charlie?
Well, I know that in some things in scripture there are different views on things and the way things come about. But as we go along, I'm sure that we'll find much that we agree on and probably some things that we have a little difference on, which is okay, because we're both going in the same direction anyway. So,
Amen. Amen. And that's hopefully that direction we're going in is up. And
yes,
I don't want to go any other way.
I don't want to go any other way either.
Would you like to open us up in prayer, brother?
Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that by your Holy Spirit, you'll touch Dean, you'll begin to heal his body, and that, Lord, he'll recover and be well and whole in the name of Jesus. The Lord, give him wisdom and understanding as to how to deal with this thing, and Father, we're going to thank you for it. We thank you for the show tonight, Lord, and we ask you that you bless that in Jesus' name and that you'll let your truth come forth, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. So, grab your Bibles, get a pen, get some paper. There's really not a whole lot of scriptures. We're going to be in basically Job chapter 1 and 2. I did have one other scripture I'll use later on, but it's a common scripture that everybody knows. And we will start off. Brother Charlie, I'm probably going to have you do a lot of reading tonight. I hope you don't mind.
No, I don't mind.
Let's start off with verses 1 and 2 in Job chapter 1 and 2.
Okay. I'm going to use the Amplified again because some of these scriptures are come out a little bit better than the Amplified because I was looking at them earlier today. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God with reverence and abstained from and turned away from evil because he honored God. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him.
All right, let's stop right there. First of all, so here's a man in the land of Uz. Do you know what Uz is, Charlie? Are you familiar with what the land of Uz was?
I don't remember off the top of my head.
I went to looked it up, and there was two distinct possibilities. One of them was in Arabia, and or it could have been in the land of Bashan. I don't know if I said that right or not.
Yeah, Bashan.
Most people think that it was in Arabia. I don't know. But so that's the two possibilities there. Now, I did look it up, and what I got of the land of Uz was there was a lot of poor people there. There was a lot of turmoil, and there was a lot of evil that went on in that land. So right from the beginning, for Job to be blameless, upright, and feared and shunned evil. That word that they're talking about, shunning evil, that wasn't where he lived in some type of paradise or something like that. He was in a land where a lot of evil things happened.
Mm-hmm.
And so for him to be blameless and upright and shunning that evil, that showed you the integrity of this man.
Yes.
So and so the word blameless is free of blame or guilt, innocent without fault. Does that mean, Charlie, that Job was a sinless man?
No.
So is it possible for you and I to be blameless here while we're alive here on this earth today?
Yes, it is. So long as we have the robe of righteousness around us, we'll be blameless. We can.
Amen.
Because Job, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but Job made sure that he did everything that he knew to do to honor God with what he knew to do with.
Amen.
And,
amen.
Job, so far as the book is concerned, many scholars believe that Job was the oldest Bible in the book, because it was considered the oldest book, because it was written at a time that Job was before Abraham.
Amen. Amen. But I just right from the start in the first chapter to look up Uz, knowing that it wasn't a place, it wasn't a very nice place. There was a lot of evil going on there.
Yes,
and yet
there was.
Here's a man that was blameless and upright. Now, word upright means strictly honorable or honest. So he's an honest, honorable man.
Yes.
Blameless meaning he was without guilt, but he lived in a place that was under heavy satanic or demonic influence, I guess you could say. So right then and there, Charlie, you and I live under a better covenant because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if Job could do it back then in that time, how much more should we be able to do it now in this time?
We've got more characters, excuse me, than just Job. I mean, we don't have to stray too far to look at Joseph. Because he was back in the Old Testament too. And there was another man that walked upright. Daniel was another one that walked upright. And that was before the time of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So these people made conscious decisions to honor God in what they did. Just like Job
did. Amen. Amen. All right, then you read in verse 2, that he has 7 sons and he has 3 daughters. So he's got 10 children.
Yes.
How would you like to read 3 and 4?
He also possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 pairs of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very great number of servants, so that all this man was the greatest and the wealthiest and most respected of all the men in the East.
All right, so let's paint more of a picture here. Charlie, in that day and age, Job was a wealthy man, was he not?
Yes, he was. He was very wealthy to have all that. He had plenty. And he had servants to take care of everything, and he had people that worked for him, that respected him, and they did the job that he asked them to do.
Amen. Amen. So he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. And he was the greatest of all the people in that land, the East. And
yes,
even the people that did evil, even though they did evil, they respected this man who honored God and was blameless. Mm-hmm. Would you say that he was a good example of what a godly person was supposed to be?
Job was a good example because he chose to honor God. And he knew who the Lord was, that he honored him with what he had. And so in doing that, he showed respect and honor to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So he had it. He was living the good life here. He, you know, God, his creator, and him had a great relationship. Excuse me. He was wealthy. He had many children. He had a huge household. He had everything a man could desire, and he was well respected and honored by a country or a land that didn't seek God at all. So he had it pretty good, I think.
Yeah, he did.
All right, now in verse 4, his sons and his daughters would go into they would take turns going into each other's households, and they would eat and they would drink. Now, I've heard, I can't say that this is true, but this is what I've heard, that his children like to go out and party and have a fun time, be merry and get drunk and stuff there. But when I just heard you read the scripture, and when I've read the scripture, it doesn't tell me that they were drunkards. It doesn't say that at all to me. Does it to you, Charlie?
No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. It said his sons used to go in turn and feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send word and invite their three sisters and eat and drink with them.
Amen. So I know one of the theories that goes on out there is that his sons and his daughters would party, basically, if we use today's terms, get drunk, and that's how all this disaster that we're going to read about in a minute came upon them. But nowhere in Scripture, Charlie, and please tell me if you know what you think or what you know, but nowhere in Scripture does it tell me that or even give me an inkling of that theory whatsoever.
What about them being drunk?
Right, drunkards and all this other stuff.
I don't know of anything of that. I was just looking on my computer right here right quick, like, see if I had anything on that, and I don't have anything relating to Job on that.
Now, if anybody out there who's listening can chime in on this, feel free to call us. Our number is 646-787-8364, and again, it's 646-787-8364. Give us a call, and, we'd like to hear what you have to say, if you have anything to add or subtract from what we're talking about. How about verse 5, Charlie?
Verse 5, it says, let's see, where was I at here now? When the days of their feasting were over, Job would send for them and consecrate them, rising early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Job did this at all such times.
So he did this regularly. So he would sit down after they would eat and drink, just in case something went on. They did things, perhaps, they did things they weren't supposed to do. Job would send for them. They would come to Job, and then Job would sit down there and do the burnt offerings, which was how their sins were basically covered back then. And he did this so that they would be clean. Is that not what verse 5 is saying?
That appears to be what it's saying right there.
Okay. Now, another theory that we had was I've always been taught when I was younger that Job feared, and that fear is what opened the door for what's coming, because his sons and daughters were always basically getting off into trouble. But again, right here, I cannot see anywhere so far in scriptures where that's backed up, scripturally speaking.
I think Job probably did it because he suspected they may have been up to something that they shouldn't have been.
Right.
He was making sacrifice for them in their stead.
That's right. But they also came when he sent for them. They came. So that shows they were willing, to do what needed to be done for the forgiveness of those sins.
Mm-hmm.
Or for those sins to be covered, because they were covered back then. All right, now verses 6 and 7, please.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from when have you come? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around on the earth and from walking around on it.
Amen. All right, now here's where it's going to get interesting. Well, that word sanctified, by the way, means to be set apart or declared holy, consecrated. All right. Here's where we're going to have some questions here. Here's where I'm going to start picking your brain here, because there are some things that I learned here that I'm not really sure of. So it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to represent themselves before the Lord. Who are the sons of God being talked about here, Charlie?
The sons of God there referred to angelic creatures. In Scripture, you have to look at the context. Some have said, you know, these were others, but in this context, it's talking about the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan is a spirit being or an angelic being or a fallen angel. And if the sons of God, those were the ones that the Lord created and made as angelic creatures, in the Amplified, it calls them angels. And in other translations, it calls them angelic beings. And it came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. So at some point in time, there was a way that Satan could come before the Lord with the sons of God. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And the Lord said, from going to and fro on the earth and around and walking around on it. Okay? So Satan was on the earth roaming around the earth at this time, even when Job was living. So when the sons of God came before the Lord, the devil came among them, Satan came among them, and would come before the Lord. It's an interesting concept.
Yeah, it is. I mean, in my train, I got the New King James, and it says, in the days, now there was a day when the sons of God, and God was, you know, capital G, so we know he's talking about God the Father.
Yeah.
They presented themselves. So they had some kind of, I don't know if you'd call it a meeting, a gathering, a get-together. I don't know if they were reporting. I don't really know. But Satan was allowed to get in on this gathering.
Mm-hmm.
And pardon me, struggling a little bit here. So now in the seventh verse, it's interesting. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So as I was reading this, I was wondering, why was Satan walking on the earth, going to and fro? So I went to the scripture, 1 Peter 5:8. I'll turn there and read it real quick. And it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So if we go according to scripture, and we know the character of Satan. Satan was walking back and forth on the earth to see what destruction or seeking somebody to devour. Would that not be a possibility?
That's a possibility. This right here talks a little bit about verse 6, and it says, Satan among the sons of God, an adversary. Satan signifies to God, to men, to all good. He thrust himself into an assembly of the sons of God that came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, there's a couple of meanings to this. This means either a meeting of the saints on earth, professors of religion in the patriarchal age were called sons of God in Genesis 6:2. They had then religious assemblies at stated times for them. The king came in to see his guest. The eyes of God were on all present, but there was a serpent in paradise, a Satan among the sons of God when they came together. He is among them to distract and disturb them, stands at their right hand to resist them. The Lord rebuked thee, Satan, or a meeting of angels in heaven. They are the sons of God and Job. They came together to give an account of their negotiations on earth and to receive new instructions. Satan was one of them originally, but now has fallen, O Lucifer. He shall no more stand in the congregation, yet he is here represented as coming among them, either summoned to appear as a criminal or connived at or for present, though an intruder. That's a pretty good explanation, a couple of concepts there.
That was a good, good explanation. So now, in 7, and now people that are listening to us and everything right now, I'm not saying this saith the Lord or this is the way it is. I'm just trying to throw out a theory here or you know, a possibility, I guess you could say. or maybe even another angle. So if we went according to 1 Peter 5:8, we know that Satan walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then in Job chapter 7, he's walking back and forth on the earth. So there's a possibility that he's looking to be up to no good. Now, he's not looking after somebody he's already, you know, on their way to spend an eternity with him. I think that this possibly he's looking for a godly man or a godly woman. He's looking for somebody who's honoring and fears God. And I think he's looking to try to cause some trouble here.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
And then in verse 8, I'll try to read this one. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" I want to stop right there. Here's where you and I think, are going to differ a little bit here. Now, here's God. He's having a meeting with the angels. Satan comes. He's in on it. So, and I'm picturing, you know, like, you know, when you're with your friends and stuff like that. Now, a lot of people will say that he came right out of the blue and said, "Hey, Satan, well, have you considered Job, my servant? He's this, he's that, he's this, this, that, that, and this, and this, and that," right out of the blue. And he'd be kind of like bragging or, you know, kind of bragging or boasting about how good Job was to Satan, kind of like throwing it in his face. Now, a lot of people believe that, but that just didn't set well with me, because God tells us not to be, you know, a braggart, not to boast. And I can't picture him telling us to do something, but he would turn around and do it. That just didn't make any sense to me. So I looked up the word considered. Have you considered my servant? And that word considered means think carefully about something, typically before making a decision. So you could, in a sense, you could say the Lord said to Satan, have you been thinking carefully about my servant Job? So, you know, God knows all. He is all. He sees all. He's everywhere at once. He knows what Satan's thinking. So if you use that word considered and use the definition of it, he's saying, in essence, Satan, have you been thinking carefully about my servant Job? See, now, if you think about it that way, Charlie, because a lot of people think the other way, that opens up a whole new can of worms right there.
It can.
Now, let me hear your rebuttal now, my friend.
The thing that gets me about this is when you get into definitions, okay, and when you get into things like consider and consideration, let's see here, is to think about carefully, especially in order to make a decision, contemplate, reflect on, to regard or deem to be, to think, believe, or suppose, to bear in mind, make allowances for, to pay attention to regard with respect, thoughtfulness, honor, esteem, etc. Another view is to scrutinize or recompense or enumerate. Okay? Those are all definitions of the word consider. And so when the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, the other view of that is that the Lord was saying, look, we've got to go ahead just a little bit here, because he said, and the saint said, have you considered my servant Job? The Amplified says, have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? But there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God. Okay. And verse 9 says, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and conferred prosperity and happiness upon him, and his possessions have increased in the land. So what the devil is saying is that, listen, I can't get to him. There's no way I can get to him because you put a hedge of protection around him. He's protected. You have guarded him. You have I've looked at Job. I've seen what he is. I know who he is. But you put a hedge of protection around him, and I, you know, there's no way that I can get to him because you won't allow me to get to him. And that's an interesting concept. the Lord put a hedge of protection around him. And by that, the devil couldn't get to him. But then Satan turns and says, put forth your hand now and touch and destroy all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.
Now, let's stop right there for a second. So according to that scripture, God is the one that puts this on Job?
God did not put it on Job, but God in his infinite wisdom knew that whatever Satan would do, that he would pass the test. There was something that God knew about Job that Satan did not know, that Job would stand and pass the test. It's also giving us some insight into how Satan can work. But there was something in the heart of Job, there was something within him that God knew that if the devil threw everything he had at him, that Job would stand. The devil threw everything he had at Christ and he stood. The devil threw everything he had at Paul and he stood. The devil threw everything he had at Peter and he stood. And there were many others throughout church history that the devil threw everything he had at them and they stood, because God knew that even though things would come against them, that there was something within them that would stand in the face of all evil.
So if we go back to verse 8, though, we back up a little bit here. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Could this be, in fact, a type or a shadow of Christ, of the coming Christ?
Possibly.
I'm just throwing things out there now. I'm just asking questions.
I never really thought of it that way, but again, it goes back to what I said. The Lord knew there was something within Job that would stand the test, regardless of what that was. And it was going to literally put Satan to shame, because Satan was going to throw everything he had at him, and Job was still going to stand the test.
And then we go to verse. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I think there are many examples in Scripture of a type of Christ. Joseph comes to mind as a vivid example in the Old Testament of what Joseph did and what he went through and how the Lord dealt with him and caused him to rise up. So we have many examples throughout Scripture of a type of Christ. So yeah, Job could have potentially have been a type of Christ right there. Yes, he could have.
Now let's go to verse 9, where it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? That's interesting, that part of that thing. Why would Satan ask, does Job fear God for nothing? What does Satan mean when he's saying that? Does Job fear God for nothing? Now, we know that Satan knows that, of course, Job and God are, he's an honorable man, and they're very close. They have a great relationship and stuff. Almost seems like Satan was kind of like questioning God, like he was questioning Adam and Eve in the garden, to me. Almost like he was probing God a little bit, maybe.
Probably.
And he's his tactics haven't really changed. And then he says, have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household, mm-hmm. around all the every side. So again, he's questioning God. He's trying to get him to think, I think. Then he said he's blessed the work and his hands, his possessions, and increased the land. Then he turns around, and it almost sounds to me like he says, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. It was almost like he was telling God, you send all this stuff upon him. You do this to him, and I'll bet you he'll curse you to your face. And so that's another side of the story, Charlie, I've always heard is from a lot of people, is that God did all this to Job. What's your thought on that?
What the Lord did, and what appears to me in these scriptures, is that the Lord allowed the hedge of protection to come down. For whatever reason, again, I'm confident that the Lord knew that there was something within Job because Satan is an adversary, an evil one, and Satan was almost, it was almost like Satan was challenging God and saying, listen, if you take that hedge of protection from around him and let me at him, speaking of Satan, then he will curse you to your face. I do not for a minute think that God put this on him, but the hedge of protection that was around him, Satan was allowed to come in and do some damage to Job as a testing and a trial to him, which God already knew he would pass.
Amen. Amen. I believe the same way as you did, because in verse 12 it says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So that right there will show you that the other camp that's been talking about God did all this to Satan, I believe he did allow and lift up the hedge of protection. But he told Satan point blank, all that he has is in your power, Satan. But do not lay a hand on his person. So he was telling him, you can do whatever you want to do to him and all that he has, but do not take his life.
That's exactly right. And I learned that, not necessarily from somebody that's ever taught it. I learned that from reading the scriptures and trying to understand what the Lord was saying in this story here. And the core of it is that God knew something about Job that the devil did not know, and that God was going to get him glory out of it, because when Job passed the test, it was going to give the devil two big black eyes and a kick in the butt.
Amen. Amen. That's why, as I read this, it's seeming more and more that it could be a kind of a type and a shadow, because he was showing that no matter what came upon this blameless man, he wasn't going to turn and he was going to be obedient and honor basically God, even unto his own death if need be.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a fantastic story. Now, how about if we read verses 13 through 15.
Now there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came, and Job said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and swooped down on them and took away the animals. They also killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.
So right there, literally, all hell is beginning to break loose.
Yes, it is.
And the Sabaeans, we're going to see the other ones, but they were I guess you could call them tribe of people back then there, but they were murderers, they were robbers.
Mm-hmm.
And that was part of the bad people that we had talked about earlier in this land of Uz.
Mm-hmm.
And how about verse 16?
And while he was still speaking, another messenger also came and said, the fire of God, lightning has fallen from the heavens, and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you.
Now, that was interesting, because here it says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're going back to where God says, you know, he's in your power, but all of a sudden God's throwing down fire from heaven to on these, you know, these servants.
I don't know that was the fire of God as much as it was something Satan was doing with the atmosphere to cause this havoc. Because this is a test for Job more so than just something going on. It's I don't see it as like the thing that we have today of the natural disasters that occur. There have been some preachers that said, well, you know, God is doing that in judgment, and the other was saying is that the devil is doing it to harass people. And this man thinking that he said the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I don't know that it was the fire of God. I think it was the fire of a god, but it wasn't the god. It was probably Satan.
I agree with you, because we go back to verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power.
Mm-hmm.
Do not lay a hand on a person. So Satan went out. So again, yep. But you see how people use the scriptures and say, well, God threw fire down from heaven.
No,
and,
God didn't.
You're a big teacher of this. You'll always say read before and read after so that everything is in context. Mm-hmm. But a person can take that verse right there and say, well, God did this against Job.
No, he did
but
not.
No, that's not the case. That was the fire. I don't know how Satan does it. I do know that he knows some of the secrets of heaven. He knows a lot of the things, you know, in the spiritual side, and he does have the ability to control the weather and everything else. So he's just pulling a little tricky trick out of his sleeve, I think, right there.
Yeah, he pulled a little trick out of his tool bag, I guess. but I agree with you. We've got to go back up where it says up there. Everything he has, you can do whatever you want, but don't touch him.
Mm-hmm.
So this did not come. This did not come from God. This came from some other source.
Right. Right. Satan was the one doing all this to Job. God had nothing.
Yes.
The only thing God did, like you said, is he pulled up that hedge of protection.
Mm-hmm.
And he allowed Satan basically to come in.
Yes, he did.
All right. How about verses 17 through 19?
While he was still speaking, another messenger also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and have taken them away and have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So he lost everything.
Everything that he had, he lost. He lost it all.
He lost it all. Every bit of it. All of his possessions, all of his animals, all of his servants, except for just a few. And he and his wife were the only things left and a few servants. That was it. Everything else was gone.
Hmm. What does verse 20 say, Charlie?
And Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head in mourning for the children, and he fell to the ground and worshiped God. He said,
Can you imagine?
He worshiped God.
Everything that he had was taken away, and that man gets up, he shaves his head, which I believe was a vow back then, or was a sign of sorrow. He tore his robe, which means that he was in sorrow, and he fell to the ground, and what does he do? He starts worshiping God.
He does worship God.
Can you imagine that?
Most people can't deal with that. A lot of people can't deal with that because they say, you know, we lost everything. And there are people today that if they lost everything, they would go absolutely berserk. And the Lord reminds us in Scripture that things of this world or possessions that we have do not belong to us.
That's right.
And I wonder what would happen if people suddenly lost everything they had. I remember a story of a man. He was very wealthy, very wealthy, and he had possession of a huge number of expensive paintings and things of that nature, and he had them in a museum, and he was always worried about them and worried about insurance, worried about all this stuff, and one day the place caught on fire and it was damaged and everything in it was gone. In other words, everything in there was destroyed. And he came up to the place in his car, and he got out, and standing right there were EMTs and everybody, because they thought this guy was going to just completely fall completely apart. No, what he did was he got out, and he looked at it, and he walked around, and he looked at it, and he said, thank God that's gone. Now I don't have to worry about it.
That's funny.
Boy.
That is funny. You know, so on, it says in 20 that when he tore his robe, he shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know later on that God is going to exalt Job in mm-hmm. due time. I think Job may have known this too. How about verse 21 and 22?
He said, Job said, naked, without possessions, I came into this world from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because Job knew that he didn't own it. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Well, that's a lesson for all of us right there.
Amen, brother. And verse 22?
That verse 22 said, through it all, Job did not sin nor blame God.
Can you imagine that? He never sinned, and he never charged God with any wrong. How many of us would do that today?
He didn't know what was going on. He didn't have insight into what was going on. But he knew that everything that was given to him was given to him, and it did not belong to him. He was to use what he had. And then he lost it all. So he got on his face and he worshiped God. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, which is the Lord's right.
Yes, it is. You know, I believe that God will bless you abundantly. But if he sees that they're coming to a time where that blessings or the possessions or whatever starts to interfere with your walk with God, that God will have them taken away, because he would much rather have you in a right relationship with him.
Well, the Lord said there's going to, you know, he doesn't want us to have any other gods before us. Because if we've got other gods before us, that's idolatry. He ain't going to have idolatry. He's a jealous God. And if we allow things to overtake us and literally our possessions own us, then the Lord may very well take some of those possessions away from us to shake us into reality that he's God, he's the boss, and he owns it all.
Amen.
I speak from experience, because there have been times in my life that things were taken away from me. And when I realized why they were taken away, I realized those things had become too much of a possession to me.
Amen. All right, let's get into chapter 2. We got about 16 minutes here. How about if you read 1 through 5, how's that sound?
Again, there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around the earth and from walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God. And still he maintains and holds tightly to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. Yes, a man will give all he has for his life, but put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh and severely afflict him, and he will curse you to your face. For the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.
You know, it's funny, because I never saw it just till now, when I said that Satan was questioning about Job, and I said it was almost like he was trying to get him going or to incite him. And then we see in verse 3, well, that's exactly what Satan was trying to do.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's interesting.
Yep.
That is interesting. What's your thoughts on what you just read there, Charlie?
Well, again, it was a case in point where there was a congregation of the angels in heaven and of the angelic beings, and Satan came and said, you know, in essence, I've taken everything away from Job, but he still worships you. And God said, yes, he does. Because again, God knew something Satan didn't. And he says, have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? There's none like him. A blameless and upright man. And still, after everything is gone, he said, and he still maintained and holds tightly to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Again, this is not amplified. Again, the devil was trying to destroy something, and the Lord was trying to build something. And by doing that, the devil says, okay, let me go after him again. And the Lord relented and said, okay, you can do to him, but you can't take his life. He's in your hand, but you can't take his life.
Amen.
And again, Amen. Job wasn't aware of what was going on.
No, he wasn't. As far as he knew, this could have possibly been coming from God in his eyes. I don't know. I can't say that per se, but as far as you could know, you know, this could have been coming upon him because of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And now, where'd you stop at? Verse 6 or 7?
Verse 6.
All right. How about 7? 7 on.
So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome boils and agonizingly painful sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself, and he sat down among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still cling to your integrity and your faith and trust in God without blaming him? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the spiritually foolish women speaks, ignorant and obvious to God's will. Shall we indeed accept only good from God and not also accept adversity and disaster? In spite of all this, Job did not sin with words from his lips.
Can you imagine that? Think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. Charlie, I don't even think that. Well, I know I'd be mumbling and grumbling right about now.
Probably most of us would be.
But can you believe that? I mean, you look at what Job's going through here. Here's a man who's done nothing wrong. He's blameless. Look what he's gone through. And you and I will go through a little thing here or there, or somebody else, and we'll gripe, complain, groan, be sad, fall into depression. You know what I mean? Get mad, backslide, the whole nine yards. And it's nothing in comparison to what Job went through. Nothing.
Remember now, Job couldn't run down and get Prozac or anything else.
He was an amazing man.
He had to stand with what he had. Yeah.
What an amazing man.
Over the years, as I've read the story of Job all the way through and the different aspects of it, I mean, we're only touching on a couple of chapters here, but the whole story is just absolutely fascinating to me, of all the things that took place and the end result of Job. It's just astounding. But in spite of all this, Job did not sin with words from his lips.
It's amazing if you think about it.
Yeah.
All right. How about if we finish up 11 through 13?
Now, when Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him, each one of them came from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shushite, Zophar the Nathanite. For they had made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. When they looked from a distance and did not recognize him because of his disfigurement, they raised their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe in grief, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky in sorrow. So they sat down on the ground with Job for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great.
You imagine that? You know, you have a friend that's lost everything. you come, you see, he shaved your head, his head off, so he knew he was, you know, he's in tremendous sorrow. He's watching him, you know, being struck with all kinds of different boils and physically just not in any good shape at all. I wonder what they were thinking.
They were probably thinking, you know, well, if you go on and read the story all the way through, you find out what they were thinking. And you find out they were trying to put all kinds of things on Job. And Job finally came to the realization that he had a couple of things in his own heart. And it's because of a young prophet that sits down among them named Elihu. And once all things were said and done, everything was restored back to Job. And he still had the same wife that he had that told him to curse God and die. And they had more children and they had more possessions. But it's astounding to me about Job how he withstood all this and he did not curse God with his lips in any sense.
That's amazing. That's a good example for us right there.
Yes, it is.
Well, we're going to stop right there for tonight. We got about 8 minutes left. As the people can hear, I'm struggling to get through here. Any final thoughts or anything on it, Charlie?
No, I would just encourage people to read the book of Job with an open heart and say, Lord, talk to me out of it. And as you read through Job, let the Holy Spirit touch you in your being. And let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Because as you read the story here, and you read the stories of the three friends and what they had to say and how they conducted themselves and how things went on, and then you read what Job had to say, and then you finally come to the place to where everything was said and done, and Job was somewhat upset with his friends, but he prayed for his friends. And when he prayed for his friends, that whole thing broke and Job was healed. And there began a restoration in his life. But that was because of Elihu. And you need to understand the character of Elihu in here and who he was and what he represented. He sat that whole time and didn't say a cotton picking thing till the very end. And I think Elihu was a prophet sent by God to speak into that situation, and to bring this whole thing together, because in here we have a picture of how Satan operates in the background, of how he will even come, and he's called in the Bible, he's called the accuser of the brethren, and here he goes and he accuses Job of some stuff, and he accuses, you know, he makes a challenge against God. And the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows how much we can take. And the Lord's put a hedge of protection around all of us if we're his. And sometimes Satan will go and he will challenge, and we will. And the Bible says, in this world you shall have tribulation. Job had a lot of tribulation, he sure did. So did Jesus, Peter, Paul. All the disciples, they had tribulation. But when we go back through the scriptures, we find that the Lord, in the midst of all of that, he will sustain us in it and through it, and he will bring us out the other side.
Amen. I dare say that most of us would go through something like this. Something like this would happen to us. We would crash.
Probably crash and burn, yeah.
There you go. But that was good. I learned a lot just from reading those first two chapters, and I am going to get back in it and read the entire book of Job. And you know, it's a great example of how I can try to improve my life with certain situations and stuff that come against me.
Well, it's always amazed me about the character of Job, because he had no idea what was going on behind the scenes, but he stood in the face of everything. He stood, and he passed the test, And he came out, and he was greatly rewarded for that. And I'm sure in that day when the Lord released them from Sheol and took them to heaven, that Job was rejoicing mightily because he finally got to see the one who gave his life for him. And you know, there again, I'd like to be sitting around the table at this conversation. I'd like to hear all that. I really would. One day we will.
Someday we will. We've got about 4 minutes left. Charlie, how would you like to close us in prayer?
I can do that. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the lesson of Job. And Lord, we just ask that you put it into our hearts to be faithful as Job was. But Lord, that we can deal with things and we not curse you to your face, Lord, and that we don't speak evil against you with our lips. And Father, we can be your true sons and daughters in this life. And Lord, we ask again for Dean, that Lord, you'll touch him, you'll heal him, you'll restore him. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We'll give you praise for it. We thank you for this time together. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, join us tomorrow night, God willing, for our power tomorrow. I'm going to try to get through it, Jesus willing. Charlie, how do you like the new music that I'm playing at the end of the show and stuff there?
That's excellent. That's good music. I don't recognize it, but I hear it.
I don't remember the name of it either, but I liked it. So
yeah.
That's why we did it. But we want to thank everybody for listening. We're going to try different things. I was thinking about throwing something together on Tuesday, Charlie, for talking about Samuel, the book of Samuel. And when Saul, there you go, King Saul.
Yeah.
And when he went and conjured up, he tried to conjure up Samuel after his death. And I figured we could turn over some stones there because a lot of people will say that that was a demonic spirit, and some people will say that that was actually Samuel. So I figured we could dig into the Word and see what we can dig up about that as well.
Well, we can do that.
And anything else? We've got about 2 minutes left. If you want to plug something or...
We just need to remember we got the Hour of Power tomorrow night. We got a message Sunday morning. We're on radio again next Tuesday. Wednesday night is Bible study. Thursday again is radio. And we're covering a wide variety of subjects and topics. And we trust people are listening and they're growing. And again, if they need to get in touch with us, they can go to the website at PastorDean.net. We've got a place there where you can email us and let us know what's going on. And you can also check with us on Facebook. And we appreciate everybody who does that. And I'm grateful because I looked this morning, and from last night I had 49 views and I had 11 people who shared it. So I don't know how far it went or where it went, but I'm grateful for it.
Amen. Amen. You're very welcome with me sharing that. I found out a few tricks of the trade, so to speak. So we'll use that to our advantage. Did you see the new booklets? I started to do the new booklets, and I got the new You Must Be Born Again booklet that's out. You can check that out on our Facebook. And, people, we thank you for listening. We love you. And remember, Jesus is Lord. God bless.
Amen.